Breaking the Curse of Poverty, Part 2. God made us kings and priests. He's not going to make us kings and priests. He has already made us kings and priests. And He's made us kings and priests in these ending days to prepare the way for His return, to take the steps that are necessary to enforce the victory that Jesus paid for, so that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. Revelation 11, verse 15. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. That's chapter 11, which in most of your Bibles precede chapter 19. And chapter 19 is where the King of Kings return. He's the King of Kings. We are the kings, and He's coming back for His kings. So, as we think about ending days prosperity, we want to think that all power in three worlds is ours to use. We have authority in three worlds. And so we have authority over ourselves, we have authority over the world around us, the natural world, and the spiritual world. We do not have authority over other people. That is the only area in which we do not have authority, because God has given each person a free will. And so we don't impose our free wills, our free will on their free will. So given that we are kings and priests in these ending days, having our needs met is not really even a blip on the screen of what God wants us to do. Having our needs met mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, is simply a starting point. God is a God of abundance, and He wants us to walk in that abundance. That the abundance of us might make people I can't think of the exact phrasing of the scripture, but that they will be jealous, they'll be drawn to God through the blessings upon our lives. God wants us to have the power that's founded in the spiritual power, us operating as priests, and the power is founded in the natural power, the power of money, the power of wealth in this world, whatever wealth represents, as kings. You know, when the famine came up in Egypt, and Daniel had prepared them, the wealth of the world came to Egypt. I'm sorry, Joseph, okay? Somebody's awake, thank you. That makes one of us. So the wealth of the world came to Egypt because Joseph had prepared them. So the wealth they had was food. In the ending days, food is also going to be a big issue. And so we're going to look at some of those scenarios as time goes on. So today we want to say, we're going to look at the fact that we have been grafted into the blessing of Abraham. We're going to look at prosperity alignment, which I basically have just been talking about, and the process of tithing. So, we're grafted into the blessing of Abraham. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 tells us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. And what's that blessing? Well, first of all, it's a blessing to be empowered in everything he does. Part of which is the blessing of wealth. Abraham was very rich. Everything he did prospered. It's also a blessing that the lands that God has promised him would be his. And that, as he said to Joshua later on, everywhere he put his foot, it would be his. The same is true of us. What land has he promised us? The earth. We have authority and dominion over the earth, and the meek shall inherit the earth. And the meek is one who does things God's way. All that blessing comes upon us because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, the law was given by Moses, so Christ redeemed us from the effects of breaking the law, which was given to Moses. He didn't redeem us from what happened before the law. Abraham was before the law. And Abraham was very rich. Christ had not died to redeem him for the curse of the law, but he was very rich. What did he do that made him very rich? Well, he was obedient to God, and he was a tither. Long before the law, Abraham was a tither. Now, all these blessings and promises belong to us. But whether or not we move into them depends on where we are and what we decide to do. Approximately 3 million Jews, or 3 million men, came out of Egypt. Of all those of mature age that came out of Egypt, only two went into the promised land. The promise was there for all of them. God wanted them all to go into the promised land, but only two did. How many are going to walk in the prosperity of God today? How many are going to walk in the prosperity of God in the ending days? How many are going to be in the end time army? And how many are going to be here when Jesus returns? We know part of the answer is, when I return, shall I find faith? So today, thinking in terms of the fact that only 2 or 3 million crossed over into the promised land, today we have, what, approximately 1 billion Christians on earth? How many are going to last? Well, we can divide them into two groups right away. Regular believers and disciples. Jesus says to those Jews that believed on him, speaking to believers, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciple. So all believers have a choice and can be disciples. They make the choice to continue in the word. If you continue in the word, then are you my disciple. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I dare say you all listening to me here and on the internet know a lot more about truth than the great majority of Christians on earth today. Because you've continued in the word. You have applied yourself. And you're willing to change. So, who gets set free is not the believers. Because of grace, the potential to be set free is there for every believer. The potential to be in health, in strength, not needing doctors, hospitals, governments, grocery stores, with all due respect to the grocery store kings here, not needing any of this. Because they're not our God. Jehovah Jireh provides for us. Jehovah Rapha takes care of us. Jehovah, who is life, gives us life. But we have to continue into that truth to get set free. So we all have a choice. And the choice is, which God are we going to serve? And so me and my household, we have chosen to serve one God. Not the God of Mammon. Not the God of science. Not the God of the U.S. government. One God. The Father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Only the disciples get set free from poverty. Which means only those who are continuing in the word of prosperity and being obedient to do what the word says will get set free from poverty, financial poverty. 90% of the body of Christ, approximately, does not tithe. And 90% of the body of Christ walks in tremendous lack. The reason is Hosea 4:6. My people perish for lack of knowledge. They don't understand that it is impossible to please God without faith. That they take a step towards God and God takes a step towards them. That to get set free is not enough to be born again. To go to heaven, as we understand today, yes, being born again is enough. Salvation of being born again and going to heaven is something that we don't do by works. We still have to partner with God. We still have to accept the salvation and believe it. Thereafter, faith requires works. The partnership requires works. That's why God rewards those who diligently seek Him. So we all have a choice. From my heart, I say this to you. Most Christians understand that their health is important to them. I mean, some still say, well, you know, God isn't making me sick to teach me a lesson, or so I can be humble. But the great majority don't believe that garbage anymore. But much of the body of Christ still believe that financial prosperity is an added benefit that they can take it or leave it. And much of the body of Christ still totally rejects the gospel of prosperity. Financial prosperity is not a take it or leave it situation. It's an integral part of your growing step towards being conformed to Christ and growing up for the ending days. There's a myth that Jesus was poor and poverty stricken. And that's what it is. It's a myth. Nobody who can feed 12,000 with us, five fishes, is poor. Okay? And let me tell you, the quality of those fishes, the taste of it, I guarantee you, was a lot better than a what do you call this thing at McDonald's, the fish? Fish sandwich. I guarantee you. If we are not able to grasp the fact that God sent Jesus to pay the price so we can be prosperous, then we can't move on to the other steps we need to do to be prepared for the ending days. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. You don't say, well, you know, I like love, you know, I like peace, or this patient stuff, that ain't me, okay? And this goodness, oh, that's my brother you're talking about. No, it doesn't work that way. It's a package deal. It goes together. For the entire thing to work, you must have all nine parts. And for you and for me to be here when Jesus returns, we need to have the faith to go through all five levels of baptism and move through prosperity of spirit, heart, soul, mind, body, words, and works to be here when Jesus returns. And we do that by aligning ourselves under God. There's a curse upon the earth, Genesis 3, verse 17. And to break that curse, we need to walk not simply with Jesus as our Savior, but with Jesus as our Lord. He's our Lord. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And a good way of moving in that direction is when you get up in the morning and say, Lord, What do you want me to do today? Or is there something special you want me to do for you today? Or before I go to sleep, before I lay me down to sleep, is there something you want me to do for you before I end this day? That's a good step towards Lordship. And once you accept Jesus as Lord, the next natural thing is seek ye first the kingdom of God and keep on seeking. You can't have one way or the other. You can't truly believe in your heart that Jesus is your Lord and you want to live for Him 24 hours a day without seeking more of the kingdom of God. Because it's all over the Bible. And if you accept Him as Lord, you want to know more about Him. And the way you know more about Him is you seek the kingdom of God and keep on seeking it. And as you seek the kingdom of God, one thing that's very big in there is prosperity. And one of the first things you come across in prosperity is the question of tithing. So walking in alignment protects you and loosen God's hand to be able to bless you. Walk in the Spirit. You not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've got to walk in the Spirit. Be in alignment. Walk in the Spirit. Now, when we're trying to walk in the Spirit, what often gets us out of alignment is our relationships. Well, let's talk about our spiritual relationship. First of all, is God. Now, we know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one God. Do we understand it? I don't really understand it. We know the three are one. We believe in the Trinity, three in one God. But within the three in one God, they have different functions and purposes. They do different things. God the Father is in heaven. Jesus came and saved us, and He's in heaven. And Jesus said, it is expedient, it's mandatory that I go and leave you. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. Mandatory. He's telling the disciples, I've been with you for 3.5 years. I've taken care of you, protected, taught you. You've partaken of my anointing. And it's better if I leave. The Son of God is saying, it's better for you if I leave. It's better for them if He leaves. It's better for you and me if He leaves. For He goes to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us. Jesus was not living inside them. But the Holy Spirit is. So the Holy Spirit is He of the Godhead who is in you to lead you, to guide you, to empower you, to protect you, and to change the world around you. The individual. God is first, your spirit. God lives in your spirit, so your spirit, once you're born again, is not really an issue. The issue is your heart. Your heart must be aligned to your spirit, not to the fiery darts that hit your mind. Your soul must be aligned to your heart, to the godly part of your heart, so you have godly goals, hopes, and ambitions. That when you get up this morning, all your hopes, plans, and goals today should be ambition. If you got up this morning thinking, boy, what am I going to do to get a date with that person? And you're married. You got a big problem. No, if you're not married and you're still thinking that, you have a little problem. Because your focus should be on God. And when your focus is on God, God will bring you the right mate. If your focus is on the mate, the prospective mate, the prospective spouse, then you do silly things like going from church to church looking for a spouse. I've been seeing this for a long time, for decades. It doesn't work. And of course, your mind must be subjected to your soul, the godly part of your soul, and your body must be controlled by your mind. In the family, we all know, it's God first, the husband, the wife, and the children. Church, pastors, elders, deacons, you. Elders includes those in the fivefold ministry and those who do the physical work, the deacons. Alignment to finances. God is first, then you. Your money must not come between you and God. Your possessions must not come between you and God. Just as your relationship can't come between you and God. Every time you get depressed because your spouse or your son or grandson is having a challenge, You're letting them come between you and God. You're coming out of the kingdom of God. You want to help them. But you do not help your relatives when you leave the kingdom of God and go into the kingdom of depression and fear. God, the individual, then when you are aligned under God, you want to do what God wants. And one thing that God wants you to do is to tithe. So then comes tithing. Then after tithing comes offering. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. When you rob God, it's a sin. Every sin has a curse associated with it. When you rob God, you're giving up the opportunity to have God as the partner in your life. When you rob God, you're blocking your progress into the financial prosperity that God has for you. And you're no longer moving towards being prepared for the ending days. Verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you robbed me, even the whole nation. They're cursed with a curse because they're robbing God. But more than that, they're cursed with a curse because there's a curse upon the earth. The sins have produced a curse upon the earth. And everything they use come out of the earth. People. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, that stand in the way of the sinner. Right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Let me tell you, mistakes that Christians make that they don't even realize. They say, okay, God can heal me miraculously, and God can heal me through medicine, and I have this wonderful insurance, so I'm going to go to my HMO. They're going to give me a doctor. The doctor says, okay, you're going to have surgery. They're going to put me on a table. They're going to cut me open. Okay, what's wrong with the scenario? We won't start at the beginning of what's wrong. We'll start in the middle of what's wrong. Middle of what's wrong is you go to an HMO, and the HMO says, we're going to give you a doctor. We can start right there. We won't start anything before you get the doctor. The doctor is more than likely not born again. And if he's born again, he probably is not at the same level of faith where you are. But let's say most doctors, in my experience, are not born again. So we're going to the counsel of the ungodly. Well, we want a blessing. Once that God breaks your word, you said, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but bless me anyway. Then they put you on a table, and they pump into you things to make you go to sleep. Anesthetic. Which came out of the earth, directly or indirectly. So you're being pumped with something coming out of a cursed earth. Then he picks up a knife, a long, long knife. It's very sharp. That's made out of things coming out of the curse of the earth. And he cuts the person open. You get the idea? What in all of that is blessed? And it's worse when the person who's sitting there is not a tither. Okay. I'm taking it easy. I'm not going hard. Really? I am. The truth is the truth. I was sharing with Michael from our internet church, and he was sharing with me. And yes, then God revealed to him. I'm going to repeat this at the next service. God revealed to him, if you don't love the truth, a lie will deceive you. If you don't love the truth, a lie will deceive you. I like it so much, let me say it again. If you don't love the truth, a lie will deceive you. Actually, a whole bunch of lies will deceive you. Okay? So it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in my house. In other words, you being provided with spiritual meat, bring back carnal things to where you've been provided. That's very clear in the New Testament. And prove me now. Only place where the God says, test me and prove me. Said the Lord of hosts, the captain of the armies of heaven. We want the armies of heaven to fight for us. But every time God announces himself as the captain of the armies of heaven, so many Christians don't want to do what he says. He's announcing here, I'm the God of the tithe. I'm the God of the armies of heaven. I will loose the armies of heaven to help you when you're a tither. Said the Lord Jehovah Sabaoth, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time, said the Lord of hosts. And all nations can call you blessed. Before all nations are going to call you blessed, maybe your friends and family should call you blessed. If your friends and family don't see you as blessed, maybe you're not a tither. Now, understand, a tithing is a necessary condition, but it's not the only condition. In fact, we need to go more into tithing, but at this point here is a good point. Perhaps, I hope I'm preaching to the choir. Perhaps everybody who's hearing me is a tither. If not, I'm sure you all just change your mind. And you all started tithing about 5 minutes ago. So, finances, God first, the individual, tithing, then offerings. Malachi 3, 9 and 10 says, tithing breaks the curse. Mark 4, 20 says that when you sow the word of God, in fact, whatever you sow comes back to you 30 and 100-fold. When we give tithing, we're actually sowing the word of God. It's the word of God while we're tithing. And Mark 10, 29 and 30 says, when you give into the gospel, it comes back 100-fold in this lifetime. In this lifetime. You got to believe it. Think of all the givings you guys have given. 100-fold. Just when you need it most in these ending days to help finance the ending day overthrow of the kingdom of the world. Spiritually, okay? Not talking about anarchy or physical revolution. We're talking about a spiritual revolution and spiritual kingdoms, which will impact the natural kingdoms. Part C, tithing. What is tithing? Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 32 tells you that tithing is 10%. 10% of whatever comes in is tithing. Whether it's given to you, whether you earn it, whether it comes back, however it comes to you, whether you find it, it's a birthday gift. 10% goes to God to make you a partner, make God a partner in your life. Malachi 3:8 makes it clear the tithe belongs to God, also elsewhere. Why should you tithe? Let me read to you from Haggai. Let me flip in my iPod and find it here for you. Okay. Haggai 1 verse 6. You have sown much and you've brought in little. That's a catchy phrase. You've sown a lot and you've brought in little. You eat and you don't have enough. You drink and you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself and you're not warm. That's because my wife keeps the heater down really low. And he that earns wages, listen to this, he that earn wages to put it into a bag with holes, Have you ever felt that way? You get a raise and the car breaks down. Okay? You get a better job and the roof needs repairing. Okay? You get a bonus and the rent goes up. You earn wages to put into a bag with holes. Why is that? Thus say the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, not Jehovah Jireh. Consider your ways. Don't we teach that at ABC? When there's a challenge in life, whether it's pain, whether it's financial, whether it's a piece of equipment, consider your ways. Replay the video. And where did you open the door for the enemy to attack you? How many times have we said replay the video? Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified. Well, we don't have to go to the mountain and bring wood. God in us, all we have to do is worship Him. Be obedient to Him. The obedience is better than sacrifice. Let's just obey Him. So we've seen that tithing breaks the curse in your life. And tithing brings deliverance and healing. Abraham was a tither. When Lot and his people were captured by bandidos, Abraham went after them, defeated them, took back Lot, took back all the wealth and riches, and did what he must have done many times before. Tithe. He brought it all back to Melchizedek to tithe long before the law. Because many people will tell you tithing is under the law. And I don't know how they got Abraham under the law. Because the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was imputed for him for righteousness long before the law. Okay? And so he tithed to Melchizedek. He gets this great wealth and he tithed. Not only did he tithe a 10%, he gave the whole thing to Melchizedek. That's why he was not just rich, he was very rich. Tithing brings healing. Lack of tithing opens the door to the devourer. Look at the first Chinese man in the Bible, A Chan. Okay? No, most of you probably pronounced it Achan, okay? And you probably thought he was one of the Jews. Probably was a Chinese in disguise, okay? Anyway, I like to call him Achan, okay? So, when they went into the promised land, they had to defeat every city. The first city they defeated was the biggest, baddest city. Some people claim it was the oldest city on earth. Jericho. Of course, some also claim the one that was just liberated from ISIS, Palmyra, is also the oldest city. There's about half a dozen cities that claim to be the oldest city in civilization. Anyway, God gives specific instructions to Joshua for the taking of Jericho, including what to do after they took it. And he said, everything there, you put every living thing to death, man, woman, child, and animal. But all the gold and the silver, everything, belongs to me. Belongs to me. The word that's used in Joshua is, it is accursed. Accursed. That word also means devoted. Same word. Could have been translated devoted. It's devoted to God. What is devoted to God becomes a curse when you misuse it. The tithe is devoted to God. If you misuse it, it's a curse. We just read it. When the word of God is spoken, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be damned. I would say being damned is a pretty big curse. Word of God is a two-edged sword. One way it brings blessing, rejection. The other way brings curses. So everything in Jericho was a first fruit tithe to God. And Achan went in there and stole gold and silver. And so, the next battle, they just beat up the biggest, baddest city. Nobody's dead. None of them are killed. Then they go after a city called Ai or I-E, A, letters A and I, I-E, okay? They go after it. It means garbage dump. They're going to attack a city called garbage dump. They send out some spies, and spies say, it's no big deal. Just send a few thousand men up there to take them. They go up there, and they got whooped. And a bunch of them got killed. And God said, it's because you got sin in the camp. When you sin, you're open to the devil for attacks. That's why we say, confess your sins frequently, so you don't open the door to attack. We've all got to get it down. If you sin, the door is open to the attack. If you don't tithe, the door is open to the attack. And so, they had to find out who had sinned. Who had taken of the tithe for their own purpose. Who had contaminated the tithe of everybody by taking for themselves. And eventually they found him, and they put to death the whole household and their animals. Then they won the victory next. I would say being killed really affects your health. Okay? So tithing, not tithing, can affect your health. Malachi 3:10 is the doorway to the financial blessings. Now, how do you tithe? There are many Christians who are tithing and are not blessed. Well, first place is to understand the Bible says the tithe is holy. God is holy. You're bringing a holy tithe to a holy God. Just don't flippantly put it in the basket as it goes by. You need to confess your sins. You need to be in a holy place. The high priest cleansed himself before he went into the Holy of Holies to cover the mercy seat. If he went in with sin, he dropped dead. You're bringing a holy tithe to a holy God. Confess your sins and bring the holy tithe. And it says bring it. As best as you can, bring it. And then after you've tithed, God says in Deuteronomy 26, this is all described in Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, primarily verses 13 through 15. 13 through 15. God said, remind me that I promised to bless you in this land of milk and honey. So the tithing is, confess your sins, bring the tithe, and then remind God to bless you. That's the proper way to tithe. But then where do you tithe? You tithe to where you're being fed the word of God. Tithing is not meant to go to a ministry that's doing good works. So let's say they're feeding a million homeless people a week. You don't tithe there. The question is, are they teaching you the word? Are you growing under the ministry? If you're not, don't tithe there. Give them offerings. That's what offerings are for. But don't tithe there. Generally speaking, you're tied to your local church. But many local churches are not growing and are not helping you grow. And some of them are not even teaching the word of God. And some of them says, huge one says, you don't have a cross here in this church. And we don't preach in the blood of Jesus. And we set it up like a casino. And we're here to have fun and enjoy the blessings that God gave us. There's a book that tells you how to build a mega church. Those are some of the items in the book. I'm not making up this stuff as I go along. No, you want to tie to a church who's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's helping you to grow, and you see miracles, signs, and wonders. If you're a believer, what's the first sign? These signs shall follow believers. What's the first sign? Cast out demons. Got kind of quiet, huh? No, some people say, well, you know, tithing was in the Old Testament. It's not under the law. I'm really smart. I know it's not under the law because Abraham tithed, but it is Old Testament. Well, that's because they didn't read Hebrews. Hebrews 7 verse 8. Let me read it to you. Once I found it. My iPad is not as fast as some of them. Hebrews 7 verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes. But there he receives them. Of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Who do you think they're talking about? Who can it be anybody but Jesus, right? And here men that die receive tithes. But there he receives them. Of whom it is witnessed that he lives. See? We're giving our tithes to the high priest. Yes, it comes to a person. What that person does with it, that's their problem. Your responsibility is to give it to the person where God says to give it. And God won't tell you to give it to some place where you're not being fed. And that person is to present it to Jesus. Now, what if you're tied to a place that doesn't believe in tithing? My people, I mean, I've come across everything I've told you. I've come across people who tithe the church that don't believe in tithing. Like people who go to churches and need healing and they don't believe in healing. One lady who was told that she had the doctor cut her open, sewed her back up, and says, cancer's all over, nothing we can do. You have 2 months, I believe, 2 months to live. They brought her to me. We prayed, we taught her, she got healed. The same 2 months, she got total miraculous healing. And I said, go to a church that teaches healing. She said, I can't do that. I can't leave my church. All my friends and family are there. But they don't teach healing. Yeah, but they're my friends and family. She went in there. 3 years later, she died from something else. Not from cancer. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest. For such, Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's our high priest. We're presenting our tithes to our high priest. As technology moves on, you know, there's a subtlety that we need to comprehend. Every person should be part of a local church. Part of a local church. But the word local doesn't necessarily mean geography. A local church means, let's take ourselves for example. This is the local body, but we have satellite meetings around, as many churches do have satellite meetings. The local church means, here is the body that's concerned about you. You're tied into them. They're feeding you. You're growing. You partake of the anointing, where the anointing goes through the internet, and people have given us tremendous miracles of the anointing where they are in the satellite church. And when they have challenges, and when they need to have questions answered, they call us. It's a relationship. It's a family. That's very different from when you tune in once a week to television and somebody preaches and you say, I'm learning from this person. Yeah, and when do you get sick and who do you call? Oh, we call ABC. You think I'm kidding? Not kidding. Okay? Many people have come to ABC for a while, left, gone to other churches, church ministries. Okay? But when they get challenged, they call ABC. Right? So, they're not participating as part. It's not a family. It's not a family. If you're listening and feeding from a church ministry, from a television ministry, that's good. It's a television ministry. And it's good to support them with offerings. But you give the tithe to where there is that relationship, where the support is. Because the church is meant to be a family. Okay? So all that you have belongs to God. Well, if it all belongs to God, we should start giving him something. And where better to start than to give him what he asked for? He asked for 10%, let us start by giving him 10%. And God and you with 90% will do better and achieve more than you with 100%. Amen? Amen. Okay, thank you very much.